The title of this session is The Chronology of Paul's Apostleship, and this morning we'll be talking about Galatians chapter 1, verses 13, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. This is a fairly large section of the book of Galatians here, but it all tends to relate to the same topic, which is kind of the tracing the history of Paul's apostleship. As you remember, he has been proving to the Galatians that he received his apostleship and his gospel directly from Jesus Christ, rather than from the other apostles in Jerusalem. So if we begin with Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And verse 14 says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." In these two verses, one of the things that might stand out to you, even as I was reading that, is Paul's use of the personal pronouns. He says, "You've heard of my former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more zealous for my ancestral traditions." There's a big emphasis on I and me and mine in this particular section. And I think Paul does that deliberately. He is really emphasizing his own efforts, his own self-efforts in the flesh. And this is part of what he's trying to combat with these false teachers that have come into the churches in Galatia. They are saying that you need to do something for yourself. There's a degree of self-effort that's involved in your salvation. And so Paul is giving himself as a prime example here of what self-effort had attained. My former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church, which was, as he saw it, directly opposed to the principles of Judaism that he was so zealous for. He was advancing. You see that you could almost imagine him holding up his trophies that he had won for advancement in Judaism. He was extremely zealous. We see, first of all, that the word "for," which begins verse 13 there, is a connecting word that connects what he's saying in verse 13 with what he just finished saying in the previous section. He had said, "For I neither received his gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so when he says "for," he is saying that what I'm about to say now is evidence for the truth of what I just finished saying, that he received his message through a revelation given by the Lord Jesus. If we want to look at Paul's former manner of life in Judaism, particularly how he used to persecute the Church of God, we can look back in the book of Acts, which gives us a historical reference here. So let me just quickly turn back a few pages in the book of Acts and read a couple of sections just to give you a flavor for what Paul is saying here about persecuting the church. One of the things it says in Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 7, it says, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia, which was Paul's hometown, and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. This was one of the instances of persecution that was about to break out against the church. They had dragged Stephen, who was one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, they had dragged him before the Sanhedrin, the council, to be questioned. And we see in the next few verses here, Stephen speaking, and he gives a wonderful sermon. Really, all of chapter 7 is Stephen's defense before the council. One of the things that we see toward the very end is in verse 52 of chapter 7, Stephen is speaking, and he says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." Now, when they heard this, verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. And they rushed upon him with one impulse, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first instance, really, that we have of the Apostle Paul, and it's in connection with the persecution of Stephen, the stoning of the church leader Stephen. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which is the Apostle Paul's Hebrew name. He was obviously being zealous of his traditions, and he was standing up for them. He was one of the participants in the council, being from Cilicia. We see here that the Apostle Paul is involved in the persecution. In the very next chapter, chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we see that the stoning of the church leader Stephen was not the end of it. This was just the beginning of a great persecution that broke out. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So we see here that when Paul says that his former manner of life in Judaism included persecuting the church of God beyond measure, we see that that is certainly true. He absolutely did try to destroy the church. In verse 14, he said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." And if we want to take a look at the education of Paul in Judaism, we can see back in Acts chapter 5, for example, Acts chapter 5, verse 34 says, "But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time." This was Paul's teacher. He was educated under Gamaliel, who was a very respected Pharisee and a member of the council. If we were to turn to Acts chapter 22 and look at verse 3, we see Paul saying, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." He goes on to say, "And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons." We also see him saying that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. And if we look at Acts chapter 26, which is another instance of Paul giving a little bit of history about himself, Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5 say this, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And then just one book over from Galatians, if we look in the book of Philippians, we see some additional information about the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see Paul describing himself, and he says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So even in the book of Philippians, Paul describes himself as being one who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, advancing beyond his contemporaries and super zealous for his ancestral traditions. So in this section, we see Paul's former way of life in Judaism. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 describe that for us. And if we look then at the next topic that Paul addresses, he has given us kind of a before and after view of himself. In verses 13 and 14, we see this is what happened before I came to Christ. In Galatians 1, verses 15 and the first part of 16, we see him saying something that will make a transition here. In verse 15, the very first word is a contrasting word. He says, but. In other words, in contrast to what I've just told you about my former manner of life in Judaism, now let me tell you that when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So here Paul is giving a sharp contrast with his former way of life in Judaism. He says, but when God, and this contrasts very clearly with all of the first person pronouns he was using in verses 13 and 14. You'll remember that he said, I used to persecute the church, my former manner of life in Judaism. I was advancing beyond many of my contemporaries, being more zealous for my ancestral traditions. And then here's the contrast, but God. God had in mind a totally different plan for the Apostle Paul. And so here we need to look at what he says about his conversion to Christianity. He had been zealous for the traditions of his forefathers in Judaism, but now God had a different plan. And Paul now, looking back on his life from the time that he was writing the book of Galatians, he can look back on his life and he says, you know, as I reflect back on it, I can see now that God had set me apart even from my mother's womb and had called me through his grace. But let me tell you about the time when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is Paul's conversion experience. And he doesn't spend a great deal of time in Galatians talking about it. Fortunately, in the book of Acts, we have recorded three passages that tell us in detail about Paul's conversion. The first one appears in Acts chapter 9, in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And Ananias said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? So this gives us an idea of his conversion experience. It was a miraculous experience that he had while he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And on the road outside the city, all of a sudden he was, as some would say, knocked off of his donkey and surrounded by light. He heard a voice. He was blind. There are some other details that are given to us later in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 4, Paul says, And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And a certain man named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. This is a chance that Paul had to share his personal testimony. And he describes the scene on the road to Damascus very much as we saw in chapter 9, with a couple of other interesting details. Here we see Paul actually talking to the Lord. Here we see Ananias being aware that Paul had actually seen the righteous one. So we know that when Paul was converted to Christianity there on the road, it was Jesus Christ himself who actually made an appearance to Paul, not only spoke to him, but actually was visible to Paul and spoke with him there on the road. Another opportunity that Paul had to share his personal testimony was in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9, we read, again, Paul saying, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them." I'm sure that this is one reference Paul makes to the incident with the death of Stephen, when he stood there and cast his vote and watched the garments of them who were stoning him. Going on then from here in verse 11, it also says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul continues his personal testimony here, and he says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." So here we see another instance of Paul's description about his conversion. And this relates directly to what we read in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, "But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." We see here then that Paul was commissioned to go directly to the Gentiles. So, at this point, we have looked at Paul's former manner of life in Judaism, in verses 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 1. And now, as the second point on your notes has said, we've seen Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and the first part of 16. But here Paul goes on to tell another part of his story. After his conversion, he had a ministry in both Arabia and Damascus. And we see that in the last part of verse 16 and then Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." One of the things that's really important to see in these particular verses is that Paul here admits that the 12 apostles were apostles before he was. He says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." So we see here that the location of those apostles was Jerusalem. They all tended to stay in that area of Jerusalem. And Paul here admits that the 12 apostles did precede him. They were the ones that were called and spent the time with Jesus in his defense of his own apostleship, Paul has definitely declared that he is an apostle, but that puts him in the group of the 12 apostles. He is one of the apostles like they are, even though they were apostles before he was. We see that Paul says that he did not go to Jerusalem, but instead he went away to Arabia. First of all, let's ask, where is Arabia, and why did Paul go there? Well, Arabia was a desert region that's to the east of Damascus. You know from your map that we see that Jerusalem is there in the center of Israel, and north of that we see the city of Damascus. Now, when Paul says that he went to Arabia, if we look east of Damascus, we see that just east of there is a desert region, and that whole area is called Arabia. Many have assumed that Paul may have gone to Arabia for a time of quiet study and reflection on the revelation that he had received when Jesus came and spoke to him. Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, and he said, "You will preach my name before the Gentiles." Well, there Paul sits, a brand new convert to Christianity, and he probably looked around him and he said, "Where can I find some Gentiles?" Damascus had some Gentiles in it, and he did speak there. We saw that from the instances in Acts where he gives his testimony. But he probably turned his eyes to other regions as well. And one of the things that we can say is that he immediately began to carry out his commission to preach to the Gentiles. One of the things he's doing with this letter to the Galatians is he's making it clear to the Galatians that this happened before he went to Jerusalem for the first time to visit with the apostles there. Paul is clearly saying that he realized that his ministry was to the Gentiles, and he immediately began to search for a place where he could conduct that ministry. I think that Paul's travels into Arabia were not simply just a quiet retreat where he could do some study and reflection. I think he must have gone into Arabia to preach the gospel. And we know from the little we do know about Paul's character that he could be pretty feisty. I think that what may have happened is that when he was in Arabia sharing the news about Jesus Christ, he might have aroused the hostility of some of those Arabian officials by his preaching. And one of the things that leads me to say that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, Paul says, "In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands." Well, who was this king Aretas? He was the king over the area that would be called Arabia to the east of Damascus. He was the person who would rule that area, and his border of his territory, his western boundary line, would have come up almost to the walls of Damascus. The city walls of Damascus would have been right on his border line. Any farther outside those walls to the east would have been into the territory of King Aretas. And so we see here that Paul gives us a clue about what may have happened at that time. "In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city in order to seize me." It appears that he had ruffled some feathers in that area ruled by King Aretas, and evidently they were trying to seize him. But he was let down in a basket through a hole in the wall, basically, and therefore escaped Damascus. So that gives us an idea of what Paul did immediately after his conversion to Christianity. He had a ministry in Arabia and Damascus. Now, the next point on your notes talks about Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, where he saw Peter and James. And we see this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where it says this, "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." Well, this is an interesting passage because it tells us the time frame during which Paul was in the area of Damascus in Arabia. it says that he spent at least 3 years preaching and teaching in the area of Damascus. This particular passage gives us the idea that Paul's first visit to Jerusalem was after 3 years of preaching and teaching in the area of Damascus in Arabia. So this was Paul's first visit to Jerusalem since his conversion. The Jerusalem disciples would have a difficult time believing that Paul had changed and become a believer. When Paul did go to Jerusalem, it appears that Barnabas is the one who brought Paul to visit privately with Peter and James. If we look back at Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26, we see, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." So here it gives us a clue about how Paul was introduced to the apostles Peter and James. It says that Barnabas actually took hold of him and brought him over there. Dr. Luke is writing the account in Acts chapter 9, and he generalizes when he says the apostles. But Paul here in Galatians is being specific. Which apostles? Paul says, "It was Peter that I went to visit with, and I stayed with him for 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So we know here Paul is specifically identifying Peter and James as the only two that he had a chance to visit with while he was there. And we may say, well, why Peter? Why Peter and James? We can get a clue from another passage in another of Paul's letters. They're the only two people that are mentioned by name as people that Christ had appeared to them personally after his resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us this clue. Let me read that for you here now. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. "He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." It says, "Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul saying that Jesus made personal appearances to a couple of the apostles that are identified as Peter and James. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul would consult with these two apostles when he went to Jerusalem. Peter was one of the 12, the original 12, and James was sort of in a similar category as Paul was. He was one to whom Christ appeared after his resurrection. James had a similar claim to apostleship as Paul did. Both of them came to be apostles apart from the choosing of the 12. As you remember here in Galatians chapter 1, it says that this was James who was the Lord's brother. So he was not one of the original 12 apostles. I think it's also interesting that Paul then swears an oath of accuracy for his statement here. It's almost like he's giving testimony in a court of law. He says, "Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." Now, the implication here is that there were some people that were giving different accounts of Paul's activities during this time after he first came to become a believer. But here, Paul is swearing that this is his true chronology or account of his movements and his activities. So this is Paul's Galatian chronology, and he's clearly documenting every connection that he had with the Jerusalem apostles. Now, why is he doing this? Again, we have to go back and realize that he has been slandered by men who had come from Jerusalem. And here he again is trying to prove the authenticity of his apostleship and his authority for being able to give them the gospel, to refute these false teachers that had come into the Galatian churches. So here we see that Paul describes his first visit to Jerusalem, where he saw Peter and James. Now remember, by this time, he had been ministering for 3 years among the Gentiles. So the next thing that we see in his chronology here is that he had a ministry in Syria and Cilicia. We see that in chapter 1, verses 21 through 24 of Galatians, where it says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Again, in the chronology, we see that he had 3 years of ministry in Arabia and Damascus. Then he went to his first visit to Jerusalem. And after that, he went back north into the regions of Syria, where Damascus was located, and Cilicia, which would have been to the west of Syria, up around the upper right-hand corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And Cilicia would have been the area where Paul's hometown of Tarsus was located. So here Paul describes that he also had a ministry up in that area. He went back into the regions in the north to continue his ministry among the Gentiles. It says very clearly here that Paul had not visited the churches of Judea. And this confirms that he had just consulted privately with Peter and James. He was unknown by sight to those churches. See, Paul knew that his mission was to the Gentiles, not to the Jerusalem churches. The Jerusalem churches already had the apostles there, and Paul was commissioned specifically to go to the Gentiles. And so that's exactly what he did. Acts chapter 9, verse 28 says, "He was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death." This is interesting because he was probably trying to get back to that same group that he was with, that he was involved with when they put Stephen to death. He was probably trying to come back and set those people straight. So it does not say that he had much success. It says that he moved about in that group and he tried to share with them, but that they wanted to put him to death. So Paul probably left Jerusalem after his visit with Peter and James because his previous associates were trying to put him to death. They were threatening his life. So if we look at his ministry in Syria and Cilicia, we know that Paul's hometown of Tarsus was in Cilicia, and we also know that the church of Antioch was in Syria. So this was clearly a Gentile area, and this was a place where Paul could fulfill the commission that had been given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that Paul spent 14 years ministering in this area of the world. If we look at Acts chapter 11, we see the events that are described. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22, it says, "And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem." The news about the believers there in Antioch had reached the church at Jerusalem. "And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." But then it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 11, "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul." That is an interesting little verse, isn't it? If great numbers were brought to the Lord and Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, why did he leave for Tarsus to look for Saul? Well, I think he knew about Saul. He knew Saul's background, he knew Saul's intellect and training, and he knew that Saul, who was called to minister to Gentiles, could really help that church at Antioch to grow. So it says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the churches and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living at Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So here we see that Paul had a ministry in Syria and Cilicia for a number of years, but then Barnabas had come to Antioch, had seen the need for more Bible teaching, had gone to look for Saul and brought him back. It shows us that Paul had spent at least one of those 14 years teaching at Antioch. So the intervening time between Paul's first visit and his next visit was about 14 years, of which at least one of those was spent teaching in Antioch. We also know that this is where Paul probably came to know Titus. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile believer, and at the point in time when Paul writes the letter to the Galatian churches, Titus is one of Paul's companions. He's a fellow missionary now with the Apostle Paul, and Paul is going to mention Titus later in the book of Galatians. So here Paul describes briefly his ministry in Syria and Cilicia, including the church at Antioch. But then let's go ahead and lapse right on over into chapter 2 of Galatians, because Paul continues his chronology here. He says, "Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." Well, this visit that he goes back up to Jerusalem might be the visit where he was put in charge of the funds for famine relief. And this would be corresponding to that place in Acts chapter 11 that we just looked at. It says that they went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So here we see Titus accompanying Paul as one of his fellow workers. "It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." In Galatians chapter 2, these first three verses then, we see that Paul is describing his visit then, his second visit to Jerusalem. And we see that in this particular visit, he's going up to visit with Peter and James again, but also John is going to be included in this meeting. It says that he met in private with those who were of reputation. It does not say that he went to the churches in that area to preach the gospel. It was a private consultation with the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And I think that this may have happened, it could very easily have happened in connection with that famine relief visit where they took the money collected in Antioch and brought it to those in Jerusalem who would be affected by that famine. If this is indeed that famine relief visit, then Paul had two distinct purposes. First of all, he had a purpose to deliver those funds to the poor in Jerusalem. But his second purpose for going to Jerusalem here was he had been given a revelation by Christ to discuss the gospel message with the apostles there. We notice in Galatians chapter 2, the first three verses, he says, "It was because of a revelation that I went up." And he says, "I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, we know from what we know about the Apostle Paul that he's not concerned about the validity of his gospel message. He knew that his gospel message had been given to him directly from Christ. But he also knew that he could not really effectively carry out his mission to the Gentiles without the agreement of the Jerusalem church. They would need to be on board as team members. His idea is that if he does not get the buy-in of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, that the cause of Christ would end up being divided down the lines of race, some to the Jews, some to the Gentiles. And he says, no, we all need to be in agreement about this. So, in this passage, we also see Paul raising the issue of circumcision here. Evidently, it really had not been a problem at the time of this particular meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem. it must not have actually been raised at that time. The Jerusalem apostles really did not yet have a policy on circumcision. The question really had not come up yet. And it's possible that this visit, where Paul brought along Titus, the uncircumcised Gentile, might have been what caused some people in the Jerusalem church to consider this question, to kind of bring it up as an issue. Paul, however, had already thought through the whole issue. He'd already been ministering up there for at least 14 years in the area of the Gentiles. And he had really thought through this issue of circumcision. And he knew that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation by grace through faith. So this is an interesting point that Paul is bringing up here. He's kind of introducing this topic of circumcision, but he's doing it in the history of his dealings with the Jerusalem apostles. And he's saying that, even when I was with them the second time and brought an uncircumcised man into the group, they didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. So it was obvious that the circumcision issue really wasn't a big issue at that point when Paul made this second visit to Jerusalem. As you see in your notes, Paul's second visit was not to validate his gospel message. It was also not to be commissioned by the apostles in Jerusalem. And it was not to be further educated by the apostles in Jerusalem. What he was trying to do in this second visit to Jerusalem, he was trying to promote fellowship with the Jerusalem churches and harmony in their joint mission. And that's his purpose in coming to Jerusalem for the second time. Now in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see Paul making a statement about false brethren. He says, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you." Here he uses the term false brethren, and that implies that these people were really pretending to be Christians. Some scholars believe that they were planted in the church by the Pharisees or the Jewish priests in order to try to disrupt what these priests viewed as being a threat to Judaism. So some people have viewed them as spies, you might say, to pretend to be Christians and to spy out the liberties and to disrupt Christianity in its early stages. It says in this particular passage that their goal was to undermine the liberty that Christians have and to bring them into bondage. The word that's used here in the original language for bondage is kata doulao. Doulao is the verb for bringing into bondage. And kata as a preposition intensifies this particular term for slavery. So it's an intense, strong word for slavery, strong bondage. And the bondage of law-keeping is so strong because you can't ever do enough to be right with God. We saw this when we looked at the very first five verses of Galatians chapter 1, that God rescued us from that. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves. The bar is always raised higher and higher and higher. You think you're able to jump over it and somebody moves the bar up a little bit higher, just out of your reach. The bar is infinitely high. The fact is that no one will ever make it over that bar. It's interesting also that Paul says, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." That term remain is the Greek word diameno, emphasizing a permanent condition. Paul wanted the truth of the gospel to permanently remain with them. So here Paul takes what could be considered a little bit of a detour to talk about these false brethren and their impact on what was going on in the early church. We see then the last section of your notes where he had a positive meeting with the pillars of the church. This particular section in Galatians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 actually describes one visit to Jerusalem that Paul made. And here in verses 6 through 10 we see that the meeting that he had turned out positively. Paul's message was authentic, as was his authority, and there was agreement on the division of efforts in ministry. That's exactly what Paul wanted to have happen from this visit to the Jerusalem church. So in verses 6 through 10, we read this. But from those who were of high reputation, and then Paul has a little parenthetical comment here. He says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And then Paul picks up. He says, well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. And then Paul gives another parenthetical comment here. He says, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Paul says, God worked effectually in Peter to bring the Jews to salvation, and God is also working effectually in me to bring the Gentiles to salvation. Well, Paul continues here when he says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Paul still knew that his mission had come directly as a revelation from Christ. The Jerusalem apostles did not further educate him or commission him in any way. He had not come to Jerusalem on this visit to discuss either the content of his gospel message or his authority to deliver it. Things went well. The pillars of the church recognized that not only was Paul's gospel the authentic gospel message, but also that his mission to preach to the Gentiles was an authentic mission. And so they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And that was the point of this meeting. It was a meeting to obtain harmony and fellowship with the Jerusalem church in their joint mission to reach the world for Christ. So this whole meeting here resulted in an agreement on the division of their missionary efforts. One team was going to focus on the Jews, and another team was going to focus on the Gentiles, but they were in this together. They realized that they had a common mission to reach all and a common message to give to all. And I know we've covered a lot of territory here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, but this gives us a chronology of Paul's apostleship. Again, this is a step in Paul's argument to defend his apostleship against the attacks that were being made on him by the false teachers who had come into the Galatian churches. We have to realize, even today, that there are false teachers that will come in and try to win converts to themselves and to their teaching. There may be times when we may have to become, like Paul did, very, very careful and detailed in presenting evidence that refutes the point that these false teachers bring. So we need to learn a lesson here from the Apostle Paul. And an application for this particular lesson here is to understand that there are times when we need to defend ourselves against false teachers who would come in to take people away into error. And that we also need to work in harmony with folks who we trust in ministry, who we have doctrinal unity with, and can trust to tell us whether or not we are getting off track. So let's close in a word of prayer as we end our study this morning. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. And I thank you especially for the Apostle Paul. Not only the fact that he wrote so many of the books that we have preserved for us in the New Testament, but also just his life and the honor of the man that clearly comes across in the passage that we have looked at today. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for his passion for truth. And I pray that we would have a similar heart and a similar passion.